When we sing the Nicene Creed, I often think that we're not the only people that are doing that. Across the globe on this very day, many millions are doing that, as has been done throughout the New Covenant era since the 4th century, and as will be done far into the future. We're part of something larger than ourselves. It's now been one full year for the Clark family and for us at Tri-City Covenant Church. One full year since we said goodbye to Pastor Clark. All of us can remember something about where we were, what we may have done, our last interactions with Pastor. Yesterday, Mrs. Clark spoke. It was a most challenging weekend. I personally remember my very last conversation with Pastor Clark was actually from Lake Tahoe when I was with the CREC council meeting, and on a borrowed cell phone on the Tuesday of that week, I was talking to him, and the conversation pretty much was, what's going on with the CREC? How is this church doing? How's that church doing? What are they saying? What are the happenings? What are the issues? What is the discussion? He was tuned into that. Then I returned from that meeting too late on Friday night to see him Friday. I saw him Saturday, and at that point he was heavily medicated. I saw him again that Sunday, and he much the same. His family gathered around him, singing psalms and hymns and speaking to him in a very personal and comforting way. Very memorable. That impacted me greatly. I mentioned it once before, but I thought in a moment of family grief, if it were me, if it were my family, I would say something like, we need our time apart. We're grieving. This is a difficult time for us. Please give us some space, or words to that effect. But the Clark family understood something. Though their dad, husband, granddad was passing, also, the pastor of the church was passing, and there was a responsibility to be inclusive. And gathered around that bed were not only family members, but church members. It was exceedingly courageous and generous. There's this statue down in Plymouth, near Plymouth Rock, of this pilgrim lady. She may have been a particular pilgrim who came over in the Mayflower. I'm not sure, but I just remember the statue. And it's made of granite. And Reverend Jaley explained the statue in some detail to us when we were on a school field trip. And the lady had a child in her arm, the Puritan clothing on, or the pilgrim-type clothing on, the hat, a child in her arm and a little child at her feet. And her face was turned in a very definitive posture into the wind, looking westward. And Paul spoke of that and spoke of the courage that it took this lady to get on that boat and come across the ocean with others, not knowing the destination exactly, but knowing that she was part of a kingdom-building effort. And determined to offer her life as a sacrifice for that, going forth in great uncertainty. That day, it was November, and I remembered, it was November when they landed, and the wind was already blowing fiercely cold. I was cold. And this lady had her face turned into the wind, as if to say, whatever comes, we'll take it. We're going to build a kingdom here. It was a model of courage. And it reminds me of the courage of Mrs. Clark. If you want to see a picture of courage, look at Mrs. Clark. Look at her not only in church, in passing, but in her classroom, teaching a full load of students. facing the challenges of bringing a class through another year at Tri-City Christian Academy. I think when Pastor was in those final days, I think he was able to comprehend something, even though he wasn't speaking coherently, but I remember having the privilege of reading the Word, as many members of the family were also doing, but at times I would read a passage or two. And I sensed that that was very important, because at that moment it was like, I at least have the Word. I at least have the words, those precious words. He finally passed into glory on the morning of Monday, October 13th. It was Columbus Day, like tomorrow will be, but Tuesday will be actually the date of the 13th. On that date, our school, our middle school and high school, is going to have matins out at the gravesite, and everyone in the church is welcome to join in with that. It would be very beneficial if you could make it. Logistically, it may not be perfect. Please understand also that many of the children, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, may not fully understand the import of the moment like we do. Consider our own selves back when we were in that age. I was talking to John Marshall one time, and he said if they had a video of me on one day of my junior high experience, I'd have to leave the state. And I agreed. I said, yes, if they had a video of me for one day of my junior high experience, I'd have to leave the country and never come back. This sermon today might be actually considered two sermons, two short sermons, or maybe one short sermon with a long introduction. But I think it's appropriate for us to do some reflection at this one-year juncture in the event that is so impactful for all of us. When you go out to Pastor's cemetery marker, on the reverse side, you'll see a scripture from John chapter 10. And that scripture says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." And as I consider the many possible scriptures that could be used for Pastor Clark's marker, I cannot think of a more fitting scripture than that one to put there. Of course, the primary reference is to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his design for his church, calls under-shepherds to image him, not only in teachings, but in giving his life for the sheep. Pastor Clark poured out his life for us. Not in some dramatic, singular act intervention, such as running in front of a bullet that was meant for one of us, though he probably would have done that. But he poured out his life in a constant, day by day, moment by moment, sacrificial life of totally dedicated service for all of us. And in doing this, he also poured out his life for his and our Lord Jesus. Many times, Pastor and I would encounter a frustration in the ministry of some type. It may have been a willful student or a willful school parent over some issue. It could have been a church member with a dispute, or it could have been a recalcitrant management difficulty of some kind. And if we couldn't immediately solve it together, either he or I would conclude the discussion with, "Let's give them the glacier." That was a metaphor that we both used a lot. A glacier, as you know, is a sheet of ice that moves relentlessly a small amount each year. But it takes whatever is in its path with it. It wins the contest. But it goes slowly, but very steadily. Let's give them the glacier. Both Pastor and I were very well temperamentally suited to the idea that we didn't have to win every battle. We didn't have to prevail on every issue immediately. There was plenty of time for us to achieve whatever objective we wanted to achieve. Both of us often would say, time is our friend. And we would use all the time allowed as the surest way to win the day. This is a temperament very well aligned with this church's doctrine of postmillennialism. That doctrine teaches that the church triumphs on earth in history over time. One can accomplish objectives more quickly, but the cost is usually higher if you do it in the short term. Long-term effectiveness is usually lower. But if you take more time, long-term effectiveness increases and the cost decreases. You don't have to do it all in one day. Pastor Clark was a very patient man. One could have even used the term he was a plotter to describe him at times. He may not have always achieved his goals for a given day, for opposition is a constant to the faithful Christian, a constant to the faithful Christian pastor. But he would always show up to fight again the next day. That was his strength. He kept coming back. This congregation of Tri-City Covenant Church is very much to be commended because through this transition, we have not scattered. You have not scattered. I'm sure Pastor is very proud of all of you for holding the ground that has been gained. And I know that there are some unknowns about the relationship of awareness between the church triumphant and the church militant. Do they see us every day? These things are very obscure at best in Scripture. But we can at least say that if he sees us, he would be very proud. And we can at least say that one day he will know about our journey in fullness and he will be very proud. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the fact that we haven't scattered, one reaction could be, well, where would we go? Peter said that once when Jesus said, will you also go away? Lord, where would we go? It's very correct to ask that question. Because the answer is, you would be wrong to leave. You're right to hold to the course. At the recent CREC Presbytery meeting, many of the pastors that knew Pastor Clark said, how is the church doing? How are things going up there? And our answer was basically, she's doing well. We miss Pastor Clark, but the church is doing well. They were very interested and very comforted to see that or to hear that. It was a very positive testimony to be able to say that. Because I think that they might have feared a report on the opposite end. Oh, there was about a third or a half of people left, but we're still hanging on or something like that. Well, no. We haven't scattered. And just as we built upon the foundation laid once by Pastor Welch, we're also now attempting to build upon the work of Pastor Clark. The work goes on. I was away last week on a accreditation visit to a school, and it was an unusual school. It was a Roman Catholic all-girls school, pre-K through 12, not a boarding school, a day school. It was called Convent of the Sacred Heart, and it was located in Greenwich, Connecticut. And we were a team of 11, various educators, and we went to do what that team did for us back in 2013, evaluate them according to their standards. And I must confess, the initial tour of the school almost broke my heart. It was so absolutely glorious. I must admit also, there were traces of sinful envy in my heart and discouragement. Anxiety, unrest. I can't believe they have this. Tri-City is not up to this standard. I went around. They had built a new athletic complex. The cost was about $25 million. And it was complete, dedicated last May. We went through that. Three basketball courts, all with full bleachers, electronic scoreboards, six squash courts, a fully equipped weight room that would be the envy of the works out here. That wasn't counting the swimming pool. That was in another facility. I looked on the plaque for some of the donors, some of the many donors. One of the donors was the Wellington Mara family. Those that, of you that are familiar with the NFL know that they are the family that owns the New York Giants. They were one of the donors. One of the donor families that had probably had an alumni through the school in years past, and they cultivated that relationship, and they were on their database for their giving. Their advancement committee knew the Mara family. It was almost too much for me until I reflected upon their founding date, 1846. Okay. I did a little math. Anybody real quick? I had to do it on the calculator. They're 169 years old. They have been effectively building upon their foundation for that many years. Tri-City Christian Academy is 30 years old. More than five times. They're more than five times our age. And that's what their work looks like. Their business manager was very frank about their finances. He laid everything out. It was quite interesting. Our endowment fund is up to $34 million. I said, that's interesting. Ours is up to $34,000. He was a good guy. We spent a lot of time together. But what we must do, we must hold to the long-term view of our work here at Tri-City Covenant Church together. Let me say that again. We must hold to the long-term view of our work here at Tri-City Covenant Church together. We have to do that. The biggest mistake we could make right now is the mindset that if we don't get it all done this generation, we've failed. Oh, no. Our generation is tasked to do a certain amount of the work. And then in God's design, it's to be carried on by future generations. Sometimes we think of future generations in the abstract, and it's this vague idea of future people with no faces, no names. How would we know the faces and names? Make it a little more tangible. For our purposes, let's think of the time capsule generation. Think of 2107. We won't be there, but we can at least conceptualize that there will be people there. Let's do it for them. Think of 2107 as an artificial reference point to help us focus beyond our immediate generation. Our task is great. Our task is taxing. It costs us a lot. And it's even, I think we could say without being melodramatic, dangerous at times. But it also should be fun. And if the joy is taken out of our work and we still accomplish the work, I think in some way we failed. Because that's Satan's purpose for us. He wants to rob us of the joy. He wants to rob us of the peace that comes with serving God. God wants us to face these challenges effectively and successfully. We're not to fail at our work. But we should also have a smile as we do it. It should be fun to do. When the Hebrews left Egypt and they were placed on the threshold of Canaan, they should have been considering their recent past history. They should have been remembering that deliverance at the Red Sea and the dramatic plagues where God spoiled the Egyptians and gave them wealth and prosperity and the promise of a new land. But instead they cowered and defamed the name of their Lord. We must not follow that course of complaining and denying our deliverer and provider. We know that one of the worst things a wife could say to a husband, and wives know this, and husbands know this, and that is, you cannot protect me. You cannot provide for me. If you want to break a man, just tell him that. But analogously, that is what we say to our great husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say, we were better off elsewhere. We're not in a good position now. Here at Tri-City Covenant Church, we've seen too much and experienced too much of the deliverance and provision, even here in our local congregation. We dare not scatter and turn to our own ways. We dare not complain at this most critical juncture in our story. We're still really establishing the foundation of this work. It would be a great mistake to think that foundation has to all be done today. The glory of kingdom work is that you get to hand off the progress to the next generation and the generation after that. Someday we'll be handing our work off to the time capsule generation. You know, when we bought that time capsule, the man that made it was down at Pittsburgh. That was actually his job. He made time capsules, all shapes and sizes. He was the only guy I found on the internet that made them. There may be others, but this guy makes time capsules. We need one. Those of you that were there know that it was kind of a neat-looking box. It was stainless steel, 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet. It had milled patterns on the side. It had high-torque Allen screws along the upper perimeter to lock the top down on a gasket, and it had an argon purge device to make sure the air was all out of it so the papers wouldn't deteriorate. It's pretty interesting. The guy came up himself to finalize the sealing of it when we buried it on that day. Many of you were there. But when he sold it to us and was helping put it in our truck in Pennsylvania, he made the comment to me and said, you know, by the way, this thing's reusable. And I did that. I laughed. You know, he had already sold me. There were numerous features that were all very good. And as I was writing the check, as a good salesman does, he wanted to lob one more selling point on there. It's reusable. And I laughed. But I shouldn't have laughed. Because with our doctrine, that might have been the most important selling point of all. Those people that open that thing will reuse it. That fits. Dr. Gary North, in his book, Backward Christian Soldiers, says the following: better to plan for a long-term program to subdue the whole earth, generation by generation, than to squander our capital in a short-term sprint to save a remnant and leave the world to the devil. Aim high. Aim carefully. Shoot long. Aim high. Aim carefully. Shoot long. Time is on our side because God controls time and has given to his people all the time they need to carry out the terms of the Dominion Covenant. When I look at that time capsule, I like to think now that the 2107 time capsule generation will in fact someday in turn be handing their work off, not just the time capsule itself, but their work to another generation. And let us now turn to the core of our work and theirs, the work of worshiping and obeying the Son of the living God, as he graciously revealed to us in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have been so kind to us. Thank you for our good shepherd, Jesus, who gave his life for us. And thank you for our under-shepherd, Pastor Thomas Clark, who also gave his life for us. Give us grace now that we may hear the voice of our shepherd, and that we might not scatter, that we might remain on the path you've chosen for us. The study of Hebrews is a fascinating and unique study in the Old Testament. Many people make the mistake thinking that they can jump into the Old Testament as their first entry point into the Word of God. That's not really wise. The New Testament is built upon the Old Testament. And someone jumping into the New Testament first without a foundation of the Old Testament would be like someone studying nuclear physics without first going to kindergarten. Also in the book of Hebrews, we have a glimpse into more mature teaching as the writer is taking the Jewish Christians along to a higher level than perhaps those at Corinth or Ephesus or one of the other cities. Instead of saying things like, avoid drunkenness, avoid fornication, various forms of incest, show up for work every day, love your wives, teach your children, all important doctrines. But instead of those things, we have more elevated doctrines where we're saying, you see what you did in the old covenant? This is what it means, and this is the superior new covenant now being revealed to you in Christ. The supremacy of Christ is a central theme in this epistle. We know that in the times past, Jesus was spoken of by prophets, dreams, visions. But we're told now in these last days, in verse 2, last days. That should caution us to say that here 2,000 years later, we're not in the same last days that was spoken of in Scripture. The Hebrews writer says, in these last days, Christ has come, and Christ is God's last word. Jesus possesses all things by the right of his redemption and also by the right of his creation. We know that Jesus redeemed the creation when he died on the cross, vicariously taking the sins of the world upon himself. But also, he is the creator. He is the eternal word, the one who spoke the world into existence from nothing. He became Jesus, a man from Nazareth. He not only created the universe, he sustains it moment by moment. And his incarnation, his becoming flesh, was not a mere sentimental event designed to sell Christmas cards. He came instead for a purpose. And that purpose was to acquire a human body which would be capable of dying in order for him to ultimately defeat death. Now Jesus is seated and ruling the universe, and he will rule from God's throne until his enemies have been made his footstool. Today, sadly, much of the Christian church worships a different Jesus, a very tiny one, one of our own creation, someone we can kind of metaphorically put in our pocket and take with us so that we have a good day. But Jesus is not like that. He is so much better than the angels. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, said that this marvelous event would be performed
And he said that 700 years before its fulfillment.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, Isaiah said that 700 years BC. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The writer of Hebrews now says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. We now, living on the other side of the staggering fulfillment, can rest in the fact that the zeal of the Lord of hosts has already performed it. We as followers of Christ are to see and understand the supremacy of Christ over all things. And how do we do that? Mainly by what we're doing now. Mainly by gathering and corporately worshiping Him. But as we said, today's church has fallen into the worshiping of a tiny Christ. Our duty as Christians is instead to bear the name of Christ and to lift it up in all its fullness and glory. Lifting up the name of Christ in worship is one thing we have done comparatively well at this church. And I think this is perhaps the greatest aspect of Pastor Clark's legacy. And it wasn't easy. I remember that as Pastor Clark sought to implement liturgical warfare, liturgical worship, that there was resistance to that. There was talk of leaving the church and others leaving as well. There was a desire to go back to the I, my songs instead of the glorious psalms and hymns of the faith. But Pastor Clark gave us the glacier, and he kept showing up, and he kept leading us in what he knew was important. It would have been easy to compromise. All right, we won't do the Psalms then. But he didn't, and that's what made him a good shepherd. We certainly have a good foundation upon which to build. Recently on the BH discussion group, there was a post from somebody, I don't know where they were from. They said, a friend of mine has a daughter that's going to be going to Gordon Conwell College, and I'd like to know if anyone knows of any good churches in the area. And I replied, and I said, our church is some distance away. It was like 55 miles away from Gordon Conwell. And I said, perhaps that's too long to go every Sunday for this person's daughter. But I said, perhaps occasionally we would love to have her visit with us. I said, we have weekly covenant renewal worship. And that's all I said. And immediately Jim Jordan, who doesn't jump into the list often, but he jumped right in. And he said, yeah, they not only have covenant renewal worship, they have robust psalm singing, good preaching, and a sung liturgy. He said it would be a good idea if she would make the distance and bring her friends with her. That's from James Jordan. That has some value. What he's saying is, we have a good foundation upon which to build. We dare not squander it. How can I tie together these two sermons, one about Pastor Clark and his legacy, one about the introduction to the book of Hebrews? I think there is a tie. Hebrews introduces us to the ultimate good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Thomas F. Clark was one of the under-shepherds, one who bore the honorable office of assisting the good shepherd in the care of his precious sheep. We call these men pastors, as does the Bible. The best under-shepherds are those who lead in the same direction and in the same manner as the good shepherd. They point us to the same paths, to the same good pastures and to the same still waters. The Universal Christian Church is most honored and well served beyond measure to have a good shepherd such as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we at Tri-City Covenant Church have also been honored and well served to have had an under-shepherd like Pastor Clark. We may not have our former under-shepherd with us at the moment, but we do have other under-shepherds given to us by God. And we still have the words of the Good Shepherd, which Pastor Clark so often and so devotedly spoke and explained to us. Words such as the ones in John chapter 10. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." We know the voice. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Let us honor both of these shepherds we have been given by hearing, cherishing, and most importantly, obeying those holy, inspired, and inerrant words. Hebrews tells us, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What really did Pastor Clark leave us? What did the Lord Jesus Christ leave us? His words. The words. That's what's important. Hear, cherish, and obey the words. The voice of our good shepherd. What more could we ever need?